Brothers and sisters, our first scripture lesson comes from the book of Psalm, Psalm 29. Hear the word of the Lord. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings, ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in holy splendor. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The Lord of glory thunders, the Lord over mighty waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes makes Lebanon skip like a calf and Syrian like a wild young ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord causes the oaks to whirl and strips the forest bare. And in his temple all say, glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. May the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. And our gospel lesson from the Gospel of Mark. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel hair with a leather belt around his waist. And he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandal. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." This is the word of the Lord. Let us pray. Gracious and wondrous God, we come on this first Sunday of Epiphany celebrating your Son's ministry, your Son walking among us, being with us on earth. We celebrate a new year that's 10 days old. And we ask that as the year comes forth, we would be guided and led by you. Led to serve, led to be your people, led by your word. May this reading illumine our hearts and minds and guide us to serve you as you have called us to be. In your name we pray. Amen. Of all the Gospels, there's several different varieties amongst them. There's the beauty and poetry and descriptiveness of Luke. There's John and his basic Greek. There's Mark and his simplicity. There's Matthew and his descriptiveness, his ties to the lineage of the Messiah. Each gospel certainly has its own idiosyncrasies, as we too have our own idiosyncrasies. Mark's gospel specifically is an interesting one. It's the shortest of the gospels, and its author is not more concerned with painting a pretty picture than he is getting to the point. It's the most distilled of the gospels, the most down to earth, the most, well, I think you could say it's that very essence contained of the Gospels. While Luke paints pretty pictures like Bob Ross might, Mark is not painting pretty. Well, even Bob Ross didn't necessarily paint pretty. he managed to turn functional. But Mark gives us something to take note of when he gives descriptors and details. When Mark describes something like describing John in our gospel reading, describing his message, we should stand up and take note, because it's like that person we know who barely utters maybe two words in a sentence or in an answer. You know, that man who, or woman who, maybe you'll get a one-liner in conversation. And all of a sudden, they give you a soliloquy that lasts 5, 10, 15, 20 minutes. And all of a sudden, you're paying attention. You're listening with an edge on your seat, just because this is so different, so strange. You have to pay attention. It's an obviously important moment. So when Mark relays details and gives us a more illuminated telling of a story, more in line with Luke and Matthew, we should take note. So when Mark tells us these details, underline them, put them in italics if you can, give them bold print. Because Mark goes so into detail here to describe how John is dressed, what he eats. When he speaks about John, he goes into depth of detail. Honey and wild locusts. Not my cup of tea, but... And it leaves us with a question of why. Why do these details matter? Why, in a gospel that is bereft of minor details, are we left with these small, tiny, dietary details? The fact is, the focus isn't as much on John, but the details are describing something more. It's about connecting dots. It's about one of those pictures where it's got the dots and you go 1, 2, 3, 4. And all of a sudden, what you knew was a house before you saw it is a house. He's calling on people to confess their sins. He isn't making them come to him. He's moving throughout the countryside, here and there. He's using the Jordan specifically for his baptisms. He's dressed wildly. He's got a wild diet. And as he's going through, it might seem to be a sideshow here. It might seem to, well, that's great, but I want to focus on Jesus. Well, guess what? Focusing on John here focuses us on Jesus, because what John is doing, what Mark is doing in telling us about John, is pointing the way. Because when all of these details get put into a blender and mixed up, that uncommon mixture that is John points to one thing and one thing only: a prophet. A prophet. John could be many things, but every detail that Mark relates tells us that he is a prophet sent by God. Now think about that. Now the prophets are not uncommon in Israel and Judah. The judges could be called prophets. The names Daniel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah would have been common throughout the land. Knowing of them, knowing their stories, would have been common practice amongst even the littlest of children. So why then does a prophet matter? Up to a point, the prophets were the harsh voices crying out against the kings and people of Israel, calling them to one thing. Return to what God desires. Return to what God asks you to do and to be. Return to God. Be faithful in right and worship, not just in worship of practice, but in giving God what God desires most, your heart and your obedience. God doesn't want lip service, rites, and rituals that have been ordained. God wants your faithfulness, your worship, your commitment to follow Him. That is the message of the prophets. And it's not an uncommon message to be aware of in Israel when John comes. But what isn't common is that voice. You see, since Malachi, the prophets have been silent. Up to this moment, up to this point, there has been silence from God. When Malachi spoke last, the prophets have been quiet. Since the 5th century BC, the prophets have not been the mouthpiece of God. God has been quiet. And so suddenly, out of the wilderness, comes a man who is obviously a prophet. Imagine, for a moment, if you're the people of Israel and all of a sudden the prophet that you have waited hundreds of years for, the man who finally would break the silence, has come. I remember being a young kid, and one of the things you would do to annoy your siblings was give them the silent treatment. And generally, the longest that would ever go is maybe a half an hour, an hour, or 2 hours before finally you either gave up or they would complain to mom or dad. Imagine hundreds of years of silence. And then imagine suddenly you have a prophet. A prophet who baptizes in that sacred water, the Jordan, who goes to the people and looks the part, is the part, is calling on them to prepare and make ready and be ready. Yes, there is a joy that can be heard, a ringing throughout that this is the breaking of the silence they had waited for. This is the moment that suddenly everyone is ready for. This is Christmas. This is the release we feel when finally something has broken and happened. But there's a second meaning. Because yes, this signals the coming of the Messiah, that God has broken the silence. But it also means that the message of the prophets has been reignited. You see, the prophets were not popular people. We look at them and we respect them and we acknowledge the great work that many of them do, but they were not popular. Their job was to move against the grain, to preach and teach gloom and doom if the people did not return, and the people did not return. The joy and anticipation of the Messiah cannot come without the call to repent and make ready. Yes, John brings that joyful message that the Messiah is coming, but he also brings the message that there is work to be done. There is change that is needed. There is preparation needed. Today, we look in this moment. And normally we celebrate together that John and Jesus have this moment. This is the moment of Jesus' baptism, where the Messiah and the prophet meet, where he who is without sin comes and joins his prophet, and they wade into the water, the muddy, murky, dirty water of the Jordan. But then comes that moment That moment when suddenly the Spirit descends on Jesus and the prophet's job is no more. Because suddenly, in this moment, suddenly, the baton passes to Jesus. John's time ends in this moment because John's time has come to fruition with the Messiah coming. Because no longer does he need to preach and teach about how the Messiah is coming, because the Messiah has come. With that announcement from the Spirit descending like a dove, John's mission has ended. Jesus' mission has now begun. He will teach, preach, heal, and do miracles. He will go throughout the land. It begins in this moment. When Jesus meets John in the waters of the Jordan, ministry happens. Ministry begins and ends. Ministry happens. Hopefully, in our own case, when we partner together with Jesus, it will have much happier endings than it did for John. Hopefully, our tasks will be less uphill than John. Think about that. When John comes, there is almost 400 plus years of malaise and silence that he's fighting against. John doesn't have an easy task calling Israel to repent and make ready. Hopefully, our work won't be that hard. Hopefully, when we go throughout this world, we won't have as hard a battle as the prophets did. There were times when the prophets faced off against religious leaders. There were times when they faced off against kings. They were always the voice of dissent in the world. They were the voice willing to speak truth. There's this great moment in the book of Samuel when, after David had commanded the death of Uriah the Hittite, suddenly Nathan the prophet comes into the audience chamber of the king and tells a parable of a rich man stealing the lamb of a poor man. And David commands that the man shall be punished. And then the prophet of God, stares the king in the face and says, "You are the man." That is the job of the prophets. That is the job that John has. Our job is so much easier and yet different. Theirs was a job of ministry that's different than our ministry. But together, it is all about God and humanity partnering together. Jesus and John, Jeremiah and God, us and Jesus working together, ministering in our world, in our communities, treating wounds, binding up the brokenhearted, together with God. God chooses us. God chooses to need us in this process. And most assuredly, we need God in this process. But what this process means and needs is for us to listen and let God guide us. Let God direct us. In these divided and divisive times, we more than ever need to live and listen to what God is saying to us. We need to be more active in our calling each other and ourselves to prepare the way of the Lord, to not get broken down and fight amongst each other and ourselves, to not riot in the streets. No. Our call is to be willing to listen to each other, to listen to God, to love one another, to love God, and to serve. Our world is hurting. Our country is hurting. Our county, our state is hurting. And we need to partner together with God to heal that hurt, to heal those divides. We need to do more listening to God, more serving God, more willing, and more preparing the path for God. Brothers and sisters, we need more than ever to activate our faith, to be active and live it out. May we do so. Amen.